Thank you, men, for doing that. As we open up our Bibles back this morning to John 10, I want you to think about how many doors you had to go through to get here this morning. And I think at least one of us went through more doors than you're expecting to, right? Some of those doors, and really doorways, might have been already open to you as you went through them without even giving it a second thought. That's one of the reasons why we do open up the doors to the sanctuary as you come in, so you don't have to even give it a second thought. Of course, there are other doors that you had to open and close yourself, sometimes for privacy reasons or just to get to where you wanted to go. Think about your bedroom door when you got up this morning, your bathroom door when you went to go get ready. Then you probably had to go back through your bedroom door again to finish getting ready. And then to get here, you had to go through your house door, and you had to open up your car door, and that took you to the church doors. Can you count them all up? I mean, you probably could, but you're thinking, why would I? I mean, after all, they're just doors. They're just doorways. What's the point? Well, we often take doors for granted until there's a door in your way that you can't get through or you can't get around. It's locked. Or there's a door where there one where there should be one, and you're kind of thinking, why isn't there a door here? I mean, I've actually been to public restrooms before where there wasn't a door where there should have been one. I'm thinking, okay, what are they trying to do here? Well, as we come here to John chapter 10, of course, we started this chapter last Sunday, and in John 10 verse 7, which will begin our text, we need to remember that Jesus actually described himself as a door. And not just a door, but even the door. And so I'd like us to begin by reading verses 7 through 10 of John 10. Then said Jesus unto them, again, of course, remember he's speaking to these Pharisees, and not just the Pharisees, but the crowd that has gathered around him after he healed this man that was born blind. And he's trying to explain not just to the blind man why the Pharisees did not accept him, but also to the Pharisees why the blind man did accept him. And of course, now he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. His sheep. I am the door, Jesus says. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in, and shall go out, and shall find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to kill, and to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Of course, in these verses, Jesus starts to explain a little bit more, and even expand a little bit more upon the illustration he just gave us in verses 1 through 5 about a very common public sheepfold that they would have been familiar with there in the confines of Jerusalem. But this sheepfold was being invaded by a thief and a robber, as it says there in verse 1. And yet, even as that thief, that robber, was climbing over the wall, probably as far away from the porter as he possibly could get, he was trying to get to those sheep, a shepherd comes. And he arrives in just the nick of time to retrieve and rescue his sheep one by one, as we saw there in verse 3, calling his own sheep by name. And then what? Leading them out. And this shepherd, of course, completely different than the thief, he goes the right way. He actually, verse 2, enters in by the door, whereas the thief does not go by the door. And of course, as Jesus will explain later, starting in verse 11, he is that good shepherd. Just like the men sing about, he is that good shepherd that came for his sheep and actually gave his life for his sheep and now leads his sheep through the wilderness of this world. But before he gets to that, in the verses we just read, he also describes himself as the door of the sheep. The door. Jesus is the door through which his sheep could go and find relief from the danger and distress of the sheepfold in which they lived. And so Jesus is a door that we must never take for granted. Again, we go through a lot of doors in our day, a lot of doors in our life, and yet there's one door that we must never take for granted, and that is the door of Christ. And in these verses, we see three reasons why. First, From verses 7 and 8, we can see that Jesus is the door of potential. The door of great, great potential. Now, I wasn't alive back when this started, but back in 1963, a game show for TV was made called Let's Make a Deal. And I remember watching some of those shows when I was just a boy. Of course, I wasn't around in 1963 when they started, but it actually had a run of over 3,500 shows, over a 13-year span. It was hosted by a guy named Monty Hall. Some of you might remember him, right? And even the whole premise of the story, of the show. I didn't realize it until I looked this up, but it actually made a comeback. And this really shows I have my finger on the pulse of the culture. 2009 is when the show came back. And it's been going on almost as long and as many shows. But one of the highlights of the show back then and even today is when a contestant could decide on a prize hidden behind one of three doors. Door number one, door number two, door number three, or hang on to the prize that they already know about. Maybe it's a cash prize or something else that Monty or whoever the guy is doing it now. But those big doors were doors of potential. There could be something really great behind one of those doors, something that's worth a lot of money, more than maybe the $100 that the host gave them and put in their hand and said, okay, you can either walk away with this $100, which is more than you came in with, or you can make that deal for that next door. However, sometimes behind those doors, there was nothing of value at all. Maybe there was I think I saw one picture where it had a donkey in it. And I thought, actually, that'd be kind of a cool prize. I wonder if they actually got that door. Did they keep the donkey? I don't know. Anyways, but for them, it wasn't no value, right? They just wouldn't know it until the doors were open. They were doors of potential, but you had to open the door. Of course, the kind of potential that is behind the door of Jesus here in this verse is of far more importance and more value than the doors on that show, which is why, once again, Jesus introduces this truth there in verse 7 by saying, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I am saying unto you. Now, we saw last week that he introduced another truth the same way. This here is the 16th time in all of the Gospel of John, out of 25 times where Jesus uses this phrase, and he does it to set the stage for a truth that is absolutely certain, it is absolutely constant, and is absolutely consequential for the person that he's speaking it to. You got to listen to this. It's kind of like if he was blowing a trumpet to pay close attention to what I'm about to say to you. This is a truth that you must listen to for your very life and soul. You see, the truth that Jesus is the greatest door of potential in all of this world is the most certain, the most constant, the most consequential truth that they and we need to hear and to remember. But you know, to really appreciate this truth, we, like the sheep in the story, need to understand some things about it. First of all, we need to understand the real need that we had and have for Jesus as the door. The real need that we have for that door. I mean, just like if you were to find yourself in an escape room. I know we've done that as a family once, and it was kind of challenging. But thankfully, there was a door. And the goal was to be able to find the key to get through that door and to finish it in time. And we recognize that that door was a door of potential. But there's a need for it. Now, obviously, that's a game when you're in an escape room. You're trying to figure out how to get there just to beat the clock. But imagine if those walls were starting to close in on you. Imagine if there was really some major danger within the walls of that room that you were in. You would recognize the need to get through that door as fast and as furiously as possible. And that's true for us today as well. We need Jesus as the door because of what he tells us there in verse 8. It's because all that ever came before me, Jesus says, are thieves and robbers. So in this sheepfold, which we saw last Sunday, is really a picture of the children of Israel, which were the old covenant people of God. And within that, the confines of that people group, there were many who came before Jesus pretending to be somebody that they were not. And all you have to do is read through the Old Testament to know what Jesus is talking about. I mean, there were some who pretended to speak for God, but they didn't. There are some who pretended to be sent by God, but they weren't. There were some who even pretended to be shepherds of God's people, but instead, Jesus identifies them for who they really were, their character. They were thieves and robbers. They weren't out there to help the sheep. They were actually there to steal the sheep. And so these false shepherds, these thieves and robbers, would use lies and deception to steal for themselves as many sheep as they possibly could. But in that same sheepfold, there were some of God's true sheep. There were some who could not and did not listen to the voices of those thieves and robbers that came to try to get them. And though by God's grace they did not hear those thieves and robbers, they were still threatened by them. I mean, just like we as God's people are still threatened by the thieves and robbers that come into our midst. They were often troubled by them. We are still experiencing the same thing. And all those enemies Jesus describes as plentiful. It's interesting to note that in verse 1 of chapter 10, the thief is seen as a singular thief, right? And here in verse 8, we find many thieves, many robbers. So from singular to plural, we recognize that there's a plentiful group of enemies out to get at Jesus' sheep. But also they were powerful and persistent. Again, all you have to do is read through the history of the Old Testament to see all this. And God's true sheep were often weary and often worried and needed help and hope. I mentioned last Sunday that one of the laws in Scotland was not to worry the sheep. I think God kind of has that same law for his own sheep. And yet we are constantly worried, even by the enemies and the foes and the thieves and robbers that come around us. We need a door through which we could run and escape our enemies. And praise God, back then there was, and praise God, even today there is. Jesus, again, verse 7, says, I am the door for those sheep. I am the door for the sheep. And through these words, Jesus then reveals his real nature as the door. His real nature as the door. When Jesus said, I am the door, he reveals first that he is an everlasting door for all of his sheep, no matter where they lived, no matter when they lived. Of course, that phrase, I am, is a beautiful phrase that we've seen elsewhere in the Gospel of John, and we'll see it also going forward. But it reminds us of the name that God actually used to reveal himself to Moses at the burning bush all the way back in Exodus 3, verse 14. Remember that call? God was going to rescue his people from the land of Egypt, and he said, Moses, I'm going to use you to go back down to Egypt and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And of course, Moses said, wait a second. You know, I'm some 80 years old. Can't just send someone a little younger, someone a little bit more talented, someone that can speak a little bit better? And he says, who would I even say sent me, Lord? He said, Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. God revealed himself in a personal way with his personal name to call his servant to do his bidding. This is a name that expresses God's eternal nature. That yesterday, today, and forever he is, and he is the same. It also expresses his self-existent nature. That he never, there never was a time when there wasn't a God, this Jehovah God, this I am God. And so now when Jesus uses it for himself, saying, I am the door, it means that he has always been what he describes himself to be. He's always been this door. And he always will be this door. Jesus is and has always been the everlasting door that leads to God and that leads to everlasting life. And not only is he this everlasting door, we also see that it's a door that is exclusive as well. You see, when God formed the children of Israel as his sheepfold, we recognize that there was always a door set in its rocky walls. That was a door of potential, a door for salvation and relief from the enemies of their soul. And that is why time after time, God did send, and God did actually speak through true prophets and preachers. And again, you go through the Old Testament, you find some of them. In Sunday school, Art mentioned Jeremiah. Of course, we have Ezekiel, we have Daniel. You got all the major prophets, all the minor prophets, and all of the ones in between, if you will. But all of these true preachers, all of these true prophets, when they were in that great sheepfold of the children of Israel, what were they doing? They kept pointing to the everlasting door. They said, there's a lot of thieves and robbers that are coming after God's sheep. And if you're one of God's sheep, you will look to this everlasting door. It was the Messiah, the promised one. And even before the children of Israel formed, all of God's people were still looking to that very first mention of the gospel that was given even to the serpent there in the Garden of Eden, that one who would come and crush that serpent's head. And so everyone in the Old Testament had been pointing in that sheep pen saying, look to this door. Look to the Messiah. Look to the promised land. Look to Jesus. They didn't know him by that name yet, but look to this one who can save you and rescue you. And so they kept on looking for the door, or looking to the door, for the help and the hope that they needed as they were being accosted and assaulted by their enemies. They kept looking at that door and longing for the day when the shepherd himself would open that door, come through that door, and then rescue them through that door. And of course, that all happened when Jesus came into this world. Of course, remember the story of old Simeon? According to Luke chapter 2, he was certainly one of God's sheep in that old fold of the people of Israel. According to Luke 2, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He is waiting for the hope. He's waiting for the arrival of the shepherd through that door that he'd been looking at his whole life. And when he saw the baby Jesus there in the temple in Luke 2:28, we read that then Simeon took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, let thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Jesus was the door for his sheep in the Old Testament. But Jesus is still the door for his sheep even today. He is that everlasting door. He's the door that all of God's sheep look to for their rescue and relief. And he is still the door of our hope and our help in our times of need today. You see, when Jesus said, I am the door, it wasn't just the door for salvation from our sin, though that's where it starts. As an everlasting door, he remains that door for us as we go through our life, as we go through this world, as we live in this wilderness. So when we're faced with temptations in our lives to sin, what door should we look to help us escape? The door of Christ. When we're going through times of distress and discouragement, what door should we look to for help and relief in those times? We look to Jesus, who remains the everlasting door. Jesus is that everlasting door for whatever experience and trouble we're going through. And that's why he is also that exclusive door. This too is part of his nature. Again, verse 7, Jesus did not say, I am a door, as if there are other doors through which his sheep can find help and hope and deliverance. So sometimes I think we wonder that. You know, maybe we realize I have to go through the door of Christ for salvation from our sin, but then to get other help for other times in my life, you know, maybe there might be a door number 1 or door number 2 or door number 3, other options. But Jesus says, no, I am the exclusive door. I am the exclusive option. I am the first choice when you need this help and when you need that hope. I am the door, Jesus said. In fact, this is echoed later in John 14, verse 6, when he expands on that truth and he says, not only am I the door, but I'm also the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so when a sheep recognizes these things, first of all, his absolute, utter need for a door to escape whatever they're facing. The absolute dependence we have, the desperation that we have for a door in order to escape the dangers of the sheepfold in which we live, whatever world we belong to. When we realize that, and then we realize the true nature of the door through which rescue can come, what will the sheep do? The sheep will keep looking to the door and keep longing for that door to be opened unto them. You know, sometimes I'll be at home, and my wife is returning home from work, and our dog hears the garage door open. Most of you have met Willow. You know, she's a little anxious little thing. But as the door opens, she will run to the door that leads to our garage and just sit there. And sometimes I'll just stand there and watch her because she just sits there and she stares at the door. And I'm like, what is she looking for? I mean, what's she looking at? She's just looking at the door. But what's really she looking for? What is she longing for in her heart? She knows that someone that she loves and cares for is going to come through that door. And as soon as my wife does come through that door, she just freaks out. And she's just barking and whining and all excited and has to go get a toy. She doesn't know quite what to do. But that really is what sheep, God's sheep, will do when it comes to Jesus as the door. We keep looking to Him. No matter what we're going through in our lives, what did you go through this last week? What will you go through this week? Jesus is that everlasting, exclusive door through which the shepherd will come. So yes, He is that shepherd, but He is also that door, and that's why we need to always keep in mind He is the door for the help and the hope that we need in our lives even today. He is that door of potential. He is that door of potential. But then second, we can also see that Jesus is the door of promise. The door of promise. You know, sometimes doors are used as pictures to illustrate the opportunities that lie behind them. I remember when I was graduating high school and even college, you know, sometimes people would stand up and give, you know, little speeches to kind of encourage us in our future, and they would always use the illustration of a door. You know, your future is like a door, and you just got to walk through it and just think of all the opportunities that are there. And yes, there are a lot of doors of opportunity ahead of us, even today. In fact, this is an illustration that even Paul referred to in 1 Corinthians 16:9. So it's certainly a biblical illustration. He says, there's a great door and effectual that is open to me. But you know, most of the things that are behind those doors of opportunity are still mysteries to us. It's kind of like, again, door number one, door number two, door number three, and let's make a deal. You don't know what's behind them until they're opened up. But the thing about Jesus as the door is we are given a glimpse behind the door and behind that curtain as to the great benefits and blessings that there are behind that door that make us know which door to choose. We don't have to guess because there's promises behind that door of potential. In fact, here in this verse, in verse 9, Jesus again repeats Himself, I am the door. And then He gives four promises. Four promises that we can know and be guaranteed to be fulfilled by Christ. And that is, by me, if any man enter in through Him as the door, he shall be saved and shall go in and shall go out and find pasture. Four promises that are behind the door of Christ that incentivize us to choose Him as the door every moment of our life. See, now Jesus is the door of potential, becomes the door of promise when this condition is met. Again, if any man enter in. Of course, to enter in means that you grasp onto the handle of that door. You twist it, you open it, and you go through. And of course, the picture of that is of faith. Of faith accepting personally what Jesus Christ has done for you. And of course, we know that that door of Christ is the only way out of the things that we are facing in this world, in the sheep pen of this world. He is the only exclusive door that is the way out. But we also know that His door is the only way in to the safety and security He offers. And of course, the most important question that a person can ever ask you is, have you done that? Have you, by faith, taken hold on Jesus as the door and have entered through Him for eternal life and safety because of all that He has done for you on the cross of Calvary? But it's not just have you done that, but are you doing that? Are you still trusting in Him as the door, not just for your salvation, but for all the blessings and benefits that come with that salvation, even the sanctification that we need in life? To grow in His grace and knowledge, He is still the everlasting door. You don't have to find another door. He's the same one, the only one. And of course, we know from Scripture that it is by grace alone that God opens up our mind and opens up our heart to these things. But then, yes, you personally, individually, need to come to Him and trust Him and open that door with faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But what happens when you do? Remember, all those Old Testament sheep of God that were in the sheepfold of Israel, they kept looking for that door, or looking at that door. The door was there. They kept looking at the door. And finally, Jesus comes and opens the door. And they came to Him. They came through Him. And just look at all the promises that He gave them and us. These promises are everlasting promises. In fact, The promise of salvation is first and foremost there in verse 9. Jesus says, by me or through me, if any man enter in, picturing him again as that door, door number one, he shall be saved. That's passive. We don't save ourselves. Jesus saves us. He's the one that does that for us, and it means that Jesus himself will rescue you from the old sheepfold of whatever world was your home. Obviously, we live in a different world than the Pharisees and even the man born blind that Jesus was talking to in this situation. We were living in a different sheepfold that was common and public in this world. But whatever world we were in, Jesus promises to rescue you and save you from. In fact, Jesus promises to deliver you from all of this world's dangers, all of this world's distresses, all of this world's deceptions that are caused by those thieves and robbers that come into this fold. There are so many thieves and robbers in this country that are after God's flock, God's people. And of course, we can be thankful that they don't hear their voices. I mean, that's providential. That's God's grace at work. But still, those thieves and robbers still pose danger and distress and deception. But you know, it's not just the world that is outside of us. Very often it's the world that's inside of us too. You know, there's distractions that are caused by our nature as sheep to go astray. Remember what David said in Psalm 119? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. The interesting thing about that verse is that's the very end of Psalm 119. It's Psalm 119, verse 176. And remember, a few years ago, we went through Psalm 119 as a study. And as we went through there, we see the ebbs and flows of a man of God's life who really sometimes has great victories in his life and sometimes struggles in his life, just like you and I. But here at the very end, he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. So after all those powerful verses about his love and appreciation for God and his word, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day, then he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And so, again, that is why we need Jesus as our door. It's not just because of what's out there, it's because of what's in here. The distractions that our own nature causes for us, and even the discouragements that we face. And yet, this is what Jesus promises to do for his sheep. He will seek you. He will find you, he will rescue you, and he will save you. That's his job. And that's why we run to him, because he draws us with those arms of everlasting love. But then, after that promise of salvation, he adds the promise of solace and comfort and peace, because what else does he promise to the sheep? All these are actually future. All right, that's the way they're posed. So it's something that is yet to come, but it's promise. The sheep he saves, then, verse 9, shall go in. Now this promise begs the question, well, where will the sheep go in to? And I think the natural answer, based on what we find here in all of John chapter 10, is another fold. A new fold. Even that fold of Jesus himself. You see, when Jesus rescues us, he will lead us from the old, dangerous sheepfold of the world and then lead us into a new, secure sheepfold that belongs to him himself. In fact, that's why later on here in verse 16 of the same chapter, Jesus himself says, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So, after we're saved, what do we enter into? His fold. A new fold. It's not a public fold in which, you know, there's everybody else's sheep out there too. There's one fold with his sheep alone over which he is the one shepherd. This can also be seen in ancient Israel. See, when shepherds would take their own flocks into the country to find places to graze, of course, we talked about that large public common sheepfold in which just everybody would have their flocks there. But on occasion, the shepherd would take their flock from the large sheepfold and take them to smaller private sheepfolds where at night that shepherd with their sheep would protect them in a place. And maybe they had to build their own one. I don't know wherever they went. Or maybe they had their own private one. But in many times they didn't have an actual door. There have been anecdotes of people going over to the Middle East and speaking to a Middle Eastern shepherd, even some that were not of Jewish descent, maybe even some that were Muslims. And I read of one story where a man asked him, well, how do you keep your sheep in the pen? He says, well, I sit down and I lay down at the door, at the gate, the entrance. He said, I am the door. What a powerful illustration that is, even of Jesus. He becomes that literal door through which his sheep can enter and then be protected in that fold that no one else can come to, no one else can reach. And that's why when you go through Jesus as the door, by faith in him, you enter into all of the blessings and benefits promised by God through his word. And even though, yes, you are safely part of Jesus' new flock and fold, yet in reality, we still live in this world. We're still part of this wilderness of this world. But that's why then Jesus adds another promise. And that is the promise of security. You see, not only will his sheep go in, they also will go out. This kind of echoes a promise that was given even in the Old Testament, where his people will go in and out and really not suffer anything. And yet, I think we can add this as a separate promise, because this is one of those cases where the illustrations and parables of Jesus using natural things just can't contain the fullness of the spiritual truth and meaning that Jesus is sharing. So when he says you shall go out, he doesn't mean that you're going to leave the fold that you are now in. The idea is that the fold goes with you wherever you go in this world. Jesus, when he leads us into this field of the world, still keeps us safe and secure because the sheepfold goes wherever the shepherd goes. I think another picture of this can be found in Revelation. You don't need to turn there, but in the latter chapters, you might recall the picture of New Jerusalem, right? This is after everything has been solved. And we've got the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven, descending for the people of God. And we read about the nations of them which are saved. And of course, that's all that there will be in this new earth. And they are going in and out of the gates of this New Jerusalem, this new city. So even though this city is the most prominent part of this new world, and the image is something that's kind of, you know, what, 1,500 miles cubed, and it's floating out there in outer space sort of, but yet kind of connected heaven to earth. And yet even that's the most prominent part of this new world. The whole world is as safe and secure as the city itself. It doesn't mean that there's harm out in the world. It's the whole world. And I think that's the picture here. Once you're inside Jesus' fold, you're always inside. Once secure, you're always secure. And now you can say and sing like we often do, anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not afraid. Why? Because the sheepfold is always following the shepherd. And where are the sheep? You're in the fold. You can go in and out because Jesus guides you. But where else does this door of Jesus lead? Verse 9, a fourth promise, the promise of great satisfaction. You shall find pasture. And of course, that brings back to mind Psalm 23, that shepherd's psalm where, you know, all we like sheep, we don't have to worry about the things that God might bring to us, whether it's the valley of shadow of death. He's going to lead us beside those still waters and eat of those green pastures. In other words, all of your true needs and all of your true wants will be supplied. I love how Paul puts it in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. What promises there are for God's sheep, who by his grace, through faith, entered in him at the door, and now we have found safety and security and satisfaction. And all of these promises are guaranteed to be fulfilled when you just go through that door. And yet, how many people hear about this? All the great potential, all the great promises that lay just inside that door still just loiter and languish in that old sheepfold. You know, as Christians, if we let our light so shine before men, we already saw that sometimes the light attracts, and sometimes the light repels. And we still wonder, well, why does it attract everybody? Well, obviously Jesus talked about that in John chapter 9, right? There are some who say that they can see, yet they're blind, and there are some who are blind, yet will be able to see because of Christ. And we wonder, why? Why do you still loiter and languish there? You know, if my wife came home from work one day and my dog was just sitting there on the couch and maybe perked up a little bit and just went back to her staring out the window, and I'd be a little worried about my dog. Why aren't you running to go see the door and see what's at the door and who's going to come through the door? Oh, we ought to tell people the glories that are just beyond that door. In fact, if we've really experienced that in our lives, it shouldn't take much for people to see just how glorious things are behind that door. And yet we still know that sometimes they don't want to go through that door. Because the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and just even their own pleasure and their own sin keeps them here. Oh, we need to pray that the Lord would open the minds and hearts of people to the potential and promises that are inside the door of Christ. You see, there's really no reason to loiter at the door because of the third reason that we find that Jesus is that door, and that's because he's the door of purpose as well. The door of purpose. You know, every door has a purpose. A door can be welcoming to bring people in, like the main entrance of a home. Or a door can be restrictive to keep people out. The Rosas shared with us one of the homes that they were working on that they were trying to spruce up and sell to someone. And I think it was in the 1850s when this home was built. And the before picture, when they started working on it, you know, it didn't look like much. In fact, I think someone described it as sort of looked like the back of the house. And honestly, the door wasn't very welcoming. You know, if you drove through that neighborhood, it'd be kind of like, okay, look at all the houses, and you just kind of bypass that one. Oh, but after they were done, the porch and the house all framed that front door, and it was so welcoming. I mean, if I were to drive through that neighborhood, my eyes would go right to that door, and I think, I wonder who lives there. But then if you go to a bank and you see a door that's shut, and it's got all these locks, you think, okay, it's just trying to keep somebody out. Thieves and robbers, right? Different doors are for different purposes, and that is true for the door of Jesus as well. He, as a door, serves a purpose. But his purpose is in stark contrast with the purpose of the thief. If you look at verse 10, what's the purpose of the thief, especially concerning these sheep of his? The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That is all the thief can offer a sheep who remains in the old sheepfold. That's what we need to tell people when we're sharing them with the gospel. To get them to look to the door, we need to tell them what's in the sheepfold. And in that sheepfold of their world, there are thieves and robbers who want nothing more than to do this. To capture their bodies. To consume their lives. Even to condemn their very souls. That's what the thief can offer them. And of course we know this because all the way back in verse 1, it's the thief who does not enter by the door. He cares nothing for these sheep. He cares nothing for these people. He cares nothing for the souls of mankind. And that is who Jesus is talking about here. These sheep are souls of men. Souls that you have. Souls that I have. And all they want to do is to steal so that they can use those sheep for themselves. All they want to do is to kill them. And it's interesting because the word translated kill here has the idea even for religious purposes. So it's almost like they're showing their hypocrisy even more. Oh, I'm going to take this sheep for myself, but you know what? I'm going to do something good with it. And yet, truly, their ultimate desire is to utterly destroy, to condemn, to ruin them. For a sheep, they can be stolen by a thief and they can be killed. But a thief cannot destroy that lamb's soul. And that's why we certainly see that Jesus talking about souls of men here. But what does Jesus do? You see, in his story, he comes both as the door and even as the shepherd to the door for this purpose. Look at the end of verse 10. I am come, Jesus says, in order that, here's my statement of purpose, so that they might have life. My sheep might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, the life that Jesus refers to, not just here, but really all throughout the Gospel of John, all throughout the Gospels themselves, all throughout the New Testament, is eternal life, timeless life. It's the life that he told Nicodemus about in John 3:16. You know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, which is what the thieves and robbers want to do with your soul, but shall have everlasting eternal life, timeless life. A life that will go on and on in eternity itself with God in his presence, in heaven if we die, in the new heavens and the new earth after we're resurrected. That's timeless life. And that's the timeless life that God originally created us for. But only when you have that kind of life can the promises of salvation and solace and security and satisfaction found in verse 9 be fulfilled. It will continue to be fulfilled in us. But when you have that timeless life, it will then result in the true life. Again, Jesus describes it as abundant life. A life that can be experienced to the nth degree. Now, does that describe your life today? Maybe sometimes it feels like, hey, I'm experiencing the fullness of life. Now, not the way the world thinks. To experience life in the fullness, you've probably heard on the news the last couple of days, maybe the last week, that this is spring break time for college students. And they all feel like and seem like they are living their best life. And yet they are so far back in that fold that the thief and the robber really has no work to do to capture them, kill them, and ruin their lives. Not just here, but for eternity. That is not the abundant life. And yet, sadly, sometimes even Christians, sometimes, especially if they've grown up in church or they've lived in a Christian family all their lives, and they look at all the world and the worldliness and even the pleasures of sin for a season, and they think, oh, wow, they look like they're having so much fun. I mean, look at what they're doing. They're on the beach, and they're able to drink as much as they want, and they're dancing with their hands up, and they just look like they're just having a carefree life. It just looks like so much fun. And of course, we know that that is not life to the nth degree. In fact, that's not even life itself. That's animal life. That's the life of a beast. And God made us souls to be so much different than that. And so the life that he promises is a life that can be enjoyed in him as sheep with their shepherd. A life even that is superior in every way, shape, and form. Now, if we struggle with having that kind of life today, what should we do? Especially if we know Christ is our Savior and we're struggling with that nth degree kind of life. Keep looking to the door of Christ. Because that door is open to you. It remains open for you, not just for salvation, but for continual growth in his knowledge and his grace, for joy unspeakable and full of glory. So we need to remember today that Jesus remains this kind of door. Don't take his door for granted. Jesus remains the door of great potential. And yet that potential turns to promise when you believe in Christ. And that door of great promise is a door of great purpose. And in order to enter into the fold of God, you first need to go through the door of Jesus to receive that life. You cannot have an abundant life. You cannot have a superior life. You cannot have an enjoyable life, really, truly, eternally enjoyable, until you come to Christ. And of course, that comes through a grace-fueled realization that what's on the other side of the door is far better than what is on this side of the door of your life. Isn't that sometimes why we don't go to Christ for our hopes and needs and helps? It's because sometimes we really wonder, is what's on the other side of the door really better than what's on this side of the door? I know what's over here in this fold, but yet what lays on the other side? Well, we don't have to wonder that because it's already promised to us. And it's glorious. It's beautiful. The pasture's green. It's all what we need. Of course, it starts with that. It continues through a godly sorrow of our own sinfulness, of our own going astray. It's a turning to the only door from whence comes our help. It grasps onto Jesus through faith in all that he is and all that he did for us. And again, that was Jesus' entire purpose for coming into this world as the door, so that you might have life and have a life more abundantly. And so if you're already one of his sheep, if you've already gone through that door, you've safely entered into that fold, what is he now to you? Remember, Jesus said, I am the door. He remains it for you and for me. If you've already found that door and you've entered safely into that fold, he still is the door to the abundant life that we can have and desperately need through him. So keep going to him. Keep looking at him. Because his potential and promises and purpose remain the same and are even greater for us who are his sheep. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I want to thank you for this tremendous message that Jesus gave to us in this illustration of being the door. Oh Lord, we're so familiar with doors, gates. We take them for granted as we live our daily life. And yet, Lord, help us today to not take for granted the door of Christ. Oh, Father, I pray first and foremost that you will put in the hearts of anyone here who has not gone through the door of Christ by faith in him alone for salvation and rescue from their sin and from the fold of the world, that, Lord, you would open their eyes to see their need. Open their hearts to experience the flood of your grace pouring out to them through the gospel. Oh, Lord, change their will so that they, Lord, no longer want what is on this side of the door, but, Lord, desire truly what is on the other side. And, Lord, may they believe with all of their heart and go through that door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Oh, Lord, save them. Save that one even here today. And yet, Lord, we know there are many who've already gone through that door. There are many who've already entered in and truly are saved. And they are in that fold of Christ that will go wherever they need to go in this world. And yet, Lord, they still struggle with the rest of that. The solace of going in, the security of going out, and even the satisfaction of finding pasture. Lord, sometimes we forget those other reasons, those other promises that are provided by Jesus as the door. And so, Lord, I pray that we will keep looking to him as the door of those blessings, of those promises, especially, Lord, when we feel ourselves languishing and loitering by the door, struggling with the cares of the fold on this side of that door, and forgetting all that you've already provided to us in Christ on the other side. Lord, help us to keep looking to Jesus as the door. Lord, when there's sin in our life, I pray that we will not just languish in the guilt of that sin, but run to the door of our help. The one who has already saved us and can now continue to save us and sanctify us and rescue us. Lord, he is our way to escape. Lord, when we feel the pressures of this world coming around us and we're struggling, oh, Father, I pray that we will look to Jesus as the door, knowing that these promises still ring true. We still find security in you. We still feel and find the solace and comfort in you. We still find satisfaction in you. So Lord, help us to continue to look to the door of Christ. Oh Lord, when we're struggling in our witness, Father, sometimes we don't really know what to say. We don't really know how to reach out. Oh Lord, help us to remember that Jesus is still the eternal and exclusive door, and we can just do what countless people have done for generations and just point people to the door. Point people to Jesus. Lord, another illustration, we know that Paul said that it was like planting a field where one would plant the seed and another would water the seed. But ultimately, Lord, we rely on you to bring forth the increase. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to see that we can do our part. Again, by your grace, through your strength, to do our part and point people to the door, because that is the way of salvation. Help us never to take Jesus as the door of our lives for granted ever again. And keep looking to him. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.